you have your Bibles, 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 27. This will be the first of at least two, maybe three messages on the life of Moses, but probably two. We're going to speak this morning of Moses, a dedicated faith, how the foundation stones were put in his life that created the decisiveness of his faith later on. Let's read together, beginning in verse 23. Now, by faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Our Father and God, thank you for the word of God. Now speak that your servants may hear, that you may help us to align our lives with the word of God and be found pleasing in your sight because of it. Your word is living and powerful, and so let it do its work within us by the power of the Spirit. Bring the dead to life. Bring the wayward home and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Frost, in his poem, The Road Not Taken, says these words: two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down at one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing there had worn them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way. I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost's poem gives us the reality of choices and what happens when we choose the road less traveled, and how that road, that choice, made everything else happen. In the life of Moses, we see Moses making choices. He's taking roads less traveled by others. And because he chose the less traveled road, we're studying him this morning as an example of a dedicated faith. Beginning in verse 23, we'll see at least five things about a dedicated faith. The first one is this: that a dedicated faith takes risks in order to obey God. A dedicated faith takes risks in order to obey God. Look at what it says in verse 23. By faith, after Moses was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. Now, you know the backdrop. The edict of the Pharaoh was that male children under a certain age were to be exposed, were to be abandoned or killed. And so Moses comes into the world during that time of crisis in the life of Israel, and Moses' parents looked at him and said, there's something about this one that is unique. It says in verse 23 that the child was beautiful. Now, I know every parent thinks their child is absolutely the most gorgeous child that's ever been born. And I'm sure Jochebed was no different. But we know from the book of Sacred Scripture, and particularly in the book of Acts, that it says that he was beautiful to God. There was something about him and God's plan that God somehow communicated to his mom and to his dad, and they risked everything in order to obey God and not Pharaoh. You see, they refused to put him out. They refused to expose him. They refused to put him to death. Now, the problem is that when Pharaoh demands something, if you say no to Pharaoh, there are usually consequences if you are caught. And it's the same today. When the world wants something from you and you can't give them what they want, there will be consequences. But a dedicated faith says, I will risk the consequences and disobey Pharaoh in order that I may obey God. And in order to obey God, they risk Pharaoh's wrath. And I like how the verse says, and they didn't fear the king's edict. Because they knew the King of Kings, because they knew the Lord Jesus and the purpose and plan of God for Israel, they risked their lives to obey God. But notice something else. They were willing to risk Moses' life for God's plan. Now, there's nothing I cannot imagine the plan that took place in the house of Moses. He's now too old to be hidden any longer, and they know that if he's found out, he'll be put to death. And so they devise a plan. And you know the story. They put him in a little basket and with pitch on the inside and out, if you will, a little ark, and place him inside that ark and then floated him down the River Nile and placed him completely in the hands of God, just like the ark from Noah. Moses had an ark for safety, but no rudder for direction. And so all in the hands of God, God brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him as her own, and he grew up in Pharaoh's court, protected from the edicts of a cruel and unwise king. And you know the rest of the story. This is only something that God can do. Not only does he bring her into Pharaoh's court, but then he brings Pharaoh's daughter to his own mom to nurse him. And so mom and dad got to be influences in his life, and we're going to see that in verse 27. And because they risked even Moses' life and trusted God for it, they received back the life they sought to protect. You know, sometimes it's just hard for us to do that. I have a pastor friend who's got a wonderful church, and they send out their youth. They try to get their seniors in high school to give a year before they go to college to go onto the mission field for a year. And he likes to joke. He says, if Mormons can do it for 2 years for error, then Christian people should be able to do it for 1 year for truth. And here's the interesting thing. He said, the kids love it. The kids are all for it. He said, the biggest problem he has are moms and dads, that they don't want their child to go on mission for a year. They want them to go to college and get ready for the next stage of their lives. And they're fearful of letting that 18-year-old kid go to Brazil or some other part of the world and serve the Lord for a year. Beloved, I just want to tell you this. You are safer, and your children are safer, and your grandchildren are safer in a little basket in the Nile in the plan and purpose of God than you are in your own home out of the will of God. Dedicated faith risks. It takes risks in order to obey God. But notice something else. Not only does it take risks to obey God, but look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. A dedicated faith refuses the world's promises. It refuses the world's promises. If you take your Bible and turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you will find that amazing sermon that God gave Stephen to preach about the life of Moses and about the Israelites. Beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 25. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in his speech and his actions. Okay? So Moses didn't just hang out in the court, he owned the court. Amen? He was the Michael Jordan of Pharaoh's court. And so he was, as he was approaching the age of 40, he decided to visit his brothers, the Israelites. Let's just stop there. How did Moses know he was an Israelite? Mom and dad. And the Bible says that while he was at the height of his speech and power in Pharaoh's court, he's 40 years old, ready to assume the reins of power. Jewish tradition tells us that Moses not only was seen as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but that he actually was also probably in line to become a Pharaoh of all of Egypt. So at age 40, at the height of his fame, at the height of his power, at the height of his honor and reputation, it says that he did what? He decided to visit his brethren. And when he visited his brethren, something happened. He rejected the promise of Pharaoh's court in order to be identified with his countrymen. It says in verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the promise of the world. Now, that's not how we think, is it? Here's what we would say. Well, you know, Moses, if you really are accept the title of the son of Pharaoh's daughter and you become Pharaoh, just look at all the things you can do for your people as Pharaoh. You can take care of them. You can put them on top. You can do everything that you would want to do for your people if you'll just let yourself become Pharaoh. There's just one thing about that, though. In order to become Pharaoh, you'd have to allow yourself to be called a god. And since he already knew the religion of his parents, he knew that wasn't a possibility. And he rejected it out of hand. And I'll tell you something, this is an amazing thought that we need to think in mind. The Bible's very clear that it says that Moses, even at 40, already understood that somehow God was going to use him to deliver his people. And he wasn't really clear on how God was going to do that. How do we know that? Because he killed an Egyptian thinking this is the way I'm going to do it. But that's not how God was going to do it. So he could have, humanly speaking, chose to step into the title of Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and all the prestige and all the promise and all the power that comes with that. But instead, he rejected that to be identified with the people of God. But thirdly, dedicated faith not only refuses the world's promises, it refuses the world's pleasures. It refuses the world's pleasures. Now, I'm using the word world as the Bible uses it, as in that part of creation that has, because of the fall, become anti-God and anti-scriptural. And therefore, the Bible talks about sin's pleasure. Look at verse 25. And instead chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. The Bible's very clear. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's very simple. If sin wasn't at least initially pleasurable, none of us would give in to it, would we? I mean, if the moment we sin, we received all of the negative consequences of that sinful thought and sinful act, no one would give in to the temptation of sin. And yet the Bible says there is a pleasure in sin for a season. There is a masking of what actually sin costs a person so that it's a temptation. I really like fishing. I've always enjoyed fishing. And if you ever go to like Gander Mountain or Cabela's or Bass Pro Shop, just go into their fishing section and just look at all the lures that are there. I mean, they have as many different types of lures as you can possibly conceive, in as many different colors and shapes and sizes as you can conceive. I mean, 6 or 7 different colors of red worms, plastic worms, all with one design in mind: to hide the hook and to deceive the fish. Because if you're a fish swimming around in the lake, if you know, if I bite into that, a really sharp metal object is going to lock itself in my jaw, drag me out of the water, I'm going to be filleted, battered, and fried. You will not go after that hook. But I want you to know something. Same is true with sin. And we really knew that when we bite into that lure and we get the hook is set and we're drugged to places we never thought we would be, and we stay there longer than we ever thought we would, and it exacts a price from us we never realized we were going to have to pay, we wouldn't any more grab a hold of that than the fish would grab a hold of the lure. But that's also why the Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. It deceives and tells us, oh, this way is far better than God's way. But Moses said, now wait a second, I have a clear choice here. I have the pleasures of Egypt, or I have the suffering with my brethren. I get to choose which one I'm going to embrace. If I embrace the suffering of my brethren, I will get the privilege of a relationship with God. If I choose the pleasures of Egypt, I will lose the relationship that I could have with God. Every choice carries a consequence. And Moses understood that. Moses knew that God's calling upon his life was greater than the pleasures Egypt could offer. Moses knew that in order to follow God's plan and purpose for his life, holiness was to be integral to fulfilling that promise. If you have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 21. And Job, right before the Psalms, Job, even as far back as the earliest parts of the Old Testament, is going to ask a question that all of us sometimes ask at one time or another. Is it really worth following God? Is it really worth denying ourselves the pleasures of Egypt? Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 7. Why do the wicked continue to live? Growing old and becoming powerful, their children are established while they are alive, and their descendants before their eyes. Their homes are secure and free of fear. No rod from God strikes them. Their bulls breed without fail. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They let their little ones run around like lambs, and their children skip about, singing to the tambourine and the lyre, and rejoicing at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity and go down to Sheol in peace. And yet they say to God, "Leave us alone. We don't want to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what will we gain by pleading with him?" Job's asking that same question. In light of the fact that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, where's the benefit in serving God? The wicked say, look at our lives. We don't need to serve God. We've got the tiger by the tail, amen? Can't watch TV without seeing that message over and over again. As I've said before, I'll say it again. I love The Jungle Book. And my favorite scene is when Baloo the bear is holding on to Shere Khan's tail. And Bagheera says, "Let go." And he says, "No, the other end's got teeth." World thinks it's got the world on a string. It's got a tiger by the tail, but it doesn't know the other end has teeth. Moses understood by the grace of God to fulfill God's plan and purpose, he had to walk with God and pay the price to walk with God and to be a holy man of God. And that the pleasure of sin for a season was not worth the plan and purposes of God for his life. He was not willing to sacrifice the one for the other. And a dedicated faith will refuse the world's pleasures. Look at the next thing found in our text. Y'all with me? I may start preaching here in a minute. I'm starting to feel a little bit better. A dedicated faith refuses the world's rewards in order to attain God's. Look at verse 26. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. This word considered is a good word for us to think about. It literally means to give careful thought to an issue. It means literally, we would say, to weigh the pros and the cons, or if you're a business person, to do a cost-benefit analysis. Okay? Here's the cost I'm going to pay. If I pay this cost, what's the benefit I receive? He was considering all that lay before him. And look at what it says. When he put everything on the scale, here's what the conclusion he came up with, that a reproach in the name of Jesus and his people was worth more than the treasures of Egypt. I don't think you got that. He put it on the scale and said, to be known as Jesus' man is worth more than being known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. The rewards of eternity are far greater than anything Egypt has to offer. Do we really believe that this morning? Do you really believe that the reproach that you must bear in the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus is far greater than any reward than this world can offer you? Remember a few years ago, the sign said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Do you remember that bumper sticker? I saw an answer bumper sticker I've always loved. It said, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. Moses, somehow through faith, understanding the promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, that he had learned, and that somehow God was going to use him to deliver Israel from Egypt, understood that God had a future purpose and plan for this nation of which he would be a part. And somehow in the providence of God, he understood that to be intimately connected to the deliverer that would come to deliver from sin. Thousands of years before Jesus was incarnate in this world, he spoke to Moses from a burning bush. And the reproach of his name was of greater value to Moses than anything Egypt could offer. That's what a dedicated faith does to you. It transforms you. It makes you see things much differently than you would otherwise. I love how it finishes up. It says, since his attention was on the reward. What was the reward? The Lord Jesus. He fixed his eyes on the rewards that were in the Messiah and said, that's far greater than anything Egypt has to offer. So any reproach I have to bear is worth it. And finally, well, I got to lengthen this point out. It's a little too early. You won't know what to do if I let you out that early. Y'all are all laughing. If you only knew. A dedicated faith refuses to bow to the world's pressures. Look at verse 27. By faith, It is Moses. He left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. As seeing one who's invisible, the world brings about pressure on our lives. Notice the pressure that's here is the fear of Pharaoh. Says he was not being afraid, that is, he wasn't fearful, which indicates that that was clearly an issue. That if he goes back to Egypt, then it could mean his own life. He refused to let the pressure of fear mold him. Or someone said, faith is the antidote to fear. But fear is often the kryptonite for faith. If you're not a Superman fan, that won't really mean a whole lot to you. But faith is the one thing that can defeat fear. But if you give in to fear, it's the one thing that defeats faith. Moses, when he broke with Egypt, he broke completely and finally with Egypt. You remember the problem that the children of Israel had over and over again in the wanderings in the wilderness. Over and over again, they would sing this song to Moses. Oh, but that we had died in Egypt, where we had all the food that we could possibly want. We had homes and fires. Why did you bring us out here in this wilderness to die? Over and over again, they sang that same song, second verse. What did they leave out of the song? Oh, that part about slavery and being under someone else's mastery, living in a place where Pharaoh wants to kill all your Hebrew male children. He has the right to do that. They conveniently forgot the taskmaster's whip because they wanted to go back to Egypt. Keith Green used to sing that song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." That was the song of the Hebrews. We want to go back to Egypt. The Bible says Moses, when he turned his back on Egypt, well, let's just read it together again. Verse 27. When he, by faith, he left Egypt where? And behind. He left Egypt in the rearview mirror. He wasn't constantly going back and saying, you know, God, I could have been Pharaoh. I could have been in charge of this stuff. Instead of having to listen to all these people whine all the time, I could have just said whatever I wanted done and it would have been done. But look at what the Bible says about him and the others. Just go back in chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. For if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When Moses turned his back on Egypt, he buried it, put it behind him, and refused to give in to the pressure to once again come back into Pharaoh's court. To once again be in charge of his own life. Where did he get that kind of example? Well, those of you gentlemen who are taking my class with me, I tell you, you ask questions of the text. Here's one of those places. Where did Moses get this idea from? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 23. It says, by faith when he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who's invisible. Look at verse 23. By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. They didn't fear Pharaoh's edict. Where did Moses learn to walk in dedicated faith? Learned it from mom and dad. Now, it's no guarantee if you walk in faith, your children will. But I will say this. It sure makes it a lot easier if you've got a template to follow. Moses saw his own life was a testimony. He was spared because his parents feared God more than Pharaoh. And when it came time for him to step up and step out, he had to put Egypt behind him and fear God more than he feared Pharaoh. And when he did that, then he became the person that God would use to deliver the rest of Israel from Pharaoh's hand. Someone said it this way: Moses spent the first 40 years becoming somebody. Then he spent 40 years becoming a nobody. And then he spent 40 years finding out what God can do with a nobody. I want to ask you a question this morning from the text. It's very clear. It's a dedicated faith. Where's your faith this morning? See, what makes fear reside is when you put God between you and your fears. I have a miniature schnauzer. I love my little miniature schnauzer. She thinks she's 500 pounds and owns the neighborhood. You say, where's this going, Pastor? Trust me, I'm getting there. But we have a neighbor up the street that has a mastiff, huge dog. And every time she walks him down the street, if we're outside, Shotzi sees that huge dog. And normally she just starts barking. But whenever that dog's walking down the street, she runs and stands between my feet. And then she starts barking. It's her way of saying, I'm not as big as you are, but this guy's bigger than you are. And he carries a gun, so you're in trouble. What makes a difference? Perspective. When God is at the foremost front and center, fear recedes because faith is always before you. That's why when we talk about becoming a Christian, we always want to put Jesus front and center. You need to see him for who he is. The one who died on Calvary's tree and 3 days later conquered death itself and offers to you eternal life this morning. And you can say, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid. I don't know what'll happen after I'm gone. I don't know how to live in this life. I understand. You need to put Jesus between you and that. And that's the only way the perspective changes. That's how it changed for Moses. When he saw the Messiah, he said, any reproach is worth it. If you've never come to the place in your life where you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to sound this is a motivation factor, but you should be afraid. There are instances of life that are far too big for you to handle. But with Christ, with the Lord Jesus in your life, I've got a good news for you. He's not lost anyone yet. Amen. If you've never met the Master this morning, as we offer the invitation, we invite you to come and receive eternal life. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. Did you notice what it says about Moses? It says he endured the reproach along with God's people. God never intended you to endure this alone. He came to his own brethren. He connected with others who were walking in the way. If you're looking for a church home this morning, we invite you to come to be a part of this fellowship, to connect with other believers so that you don't walk in this world alone. Maybe this morning, as a child of God, you're walking a guilty distance. Maybe unlike Moses, you're trying to keep one foot in Pharaoh's court and one foot in God's court. And you're finding out that neither works very well. And you're walking a guilty distance this morning. And God's spoken to you this morning about your need to say, all to Jesus, I surrender. You need to do what the old invitation hymn says. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. As we stand around the room, in the name of Jesus, do whatever he says. Nothing more is necessary. But beloved, I promise you this, nothing less will ever be acceptable either. Father and God, this is your invitation. In Jesus' name, work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. In Jesus' name, do what is glorifying to you for the saving of souls, for the bringing of the wayward son home. The prodigal who's out in the far country, bring them close to the Father again. Bring those who are looking for a church home to a place, a haven of rest, the family of God. In Jesus' name, as we sing.